Let's bow our heads and begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be able to serve you, to be able to come here to spend some time studying the prophecies of your word. And we pray that as we study this evening, you'll send your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll surround us with your holy angels, and that our time together won't be just an intellectual experience, but that we will have a spiritual experience together as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we begin this evening's subject, I'm just going to find very, very quickly here a missing slide. And there it is. I was up in the top room there, fiddling with my slides very busily before we got started. And it looks like I fiddled a little bit too much. But there is our correct slide to start us off with this evening. I'd like to begin this evening by having you all turn in your Bibles to 1 John. Now, there are four Johns in the Bible. There's the Gospel of John, and then there's four letters of John. Just to confuse you all. But first, the first letter of John, you'll find that down on page 904. 904, 905, you're going to find 1 John down there. And let's begin in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, because to begin this subject, good God, bad world, why, I want to establish a principle that is taught throughout the scriptures. And then what we're going to do is we are going to challenge this principle. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And we know, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that lives in love lives in God, and God in him." So the Bible very clearly establishes the principle right here and in many, many other places that God is love. So I'm going to throw some propositions up here on the screen here this evening. Number one, we're going to throw up the proposition that God is love. Now, when we throw that particular proposition up on the screen, what we find, or what I find, is that for myself as a Christian, I am in agreement with the majority of this world. You see, the majority of this world are religious. And the majority of religions teach that God is love. Christianity teaches it, Islam teaches it, Buddhism teaches it, Judaism teaches it, Sikhism teaches it. We could go through the whole list. There are at least 4 billion people on our planet today that believe proposition number one, that God is love. Now, if God is love, there are a number of things that naturally flow from this proposition. Number two, he hates evil. You can't be love and not detest evil that is destroying our planet. Okay? Continues on that if God is love and he detests evil, then it follows that God would want to and desire to eradicate evil. If God is love, why would he want to have evil around? And a fourth proposition that we're going to throw up here on the screen is that God is all-powerful. Once again, you'll find that throughout the scripture. And once again, you'll find at least 4 billion people in the world who will teach exactly the same thing. Number one, that God is love, and also that God is all-powerful. So having thrown that up on the screen there this evening, let me challenge you all as to whether that is true or not. And in challenging you this evening, I want to share a couple of examples. One that is probably some distance from us, and then I'm going to talk about things that are a little bit closer to home. The first example I'm going to throw up is the Democratic Republic of the Congo, formerly known as Zaire. Now, this is a particular country that is in particular strife today. You see, a new kind of warfare has been developed in the DRC, Democratic Republic of the Congo. DRC is a little bit easier to say. And what they're calling this new kind of warfare is sexual warfare. What they've found is that rape is cheaper than bullets. What it does is that it demoralizes the population. It takes away their will to fight back. It kills people through sexually transmitted diseases and makes them easy to control. It's the most horrific thing that you've ever come across. And the really horrific thing about it is that the sexual warfare being carried on in this particular part of Africa at the moment is being carried on largely by children. Child soldiers. So the question is, how do you create a child soldier? How do you take an innocent child and remove from that child all sense of morality and conscience and turn them into a soulless killing machine? Well, there's a certain process that they use. That process begins by attacking a village. They'll attack the village and round up all the population of the village. They'll generally take the child's father and kill him in front of the child, hack him to death with machetes, etc. Rape his mother and sisters in front of him before killing them. Then take him to a training camp. In the training camp, they fill him up with drugs, subject him to hardcore pornography, nothing else, for about 10 days straight. Often at the end of that time period, they'll force him to take the life of a prisoner that they have. And by going through this process, what they have done is they have basically turned this child's brain into moral mush, where there is nothing left. They turned them into a soulless killing machine. And at that particular point, they're able to then send those children out in packs to continue the cycle of rape and destruction, and to use them to capture and recruit and brainwash more children. You see, what you have here is the devil's cycle of evangelism. In fact, it is so effective, and they can destroy their brains so thoroughly through this process that they can actually turn these children on their own villages at the end of that process. That's horrific, isn't it? Now, let me ask you a question. Oh, by the way, it's not an isolated thing. The DRC now has over 30,000 child soldiers involved in this kind of warfare. That's huge. 30% of the population have been raped. Most of them have been gang raped. It once carried a stigma, no longer does. People take it for granted. Let me ask you a question. If you had the power to just stop it like that, would you? Oh, absolutely. Any single person here would bring it to an end, wouldn't you? You just end it. Let me ask a couple of more questions about these children. Did these children ask to be born? Did they ask to be born in this part of Africa? Do they deserve what happens to them? So then, why doesn't God intervene? Now, we stated at the beginning that God is love, didn't we? Most of us here, I would assume, would agree with that. Isn't that so? Yeah? We also stated that God is all-powerful, didn't we? Now you start to see the problem. Because God does have the power to stop it, doesn't he? Why doesn't he? How many of you have visited a hospital this year? I've visited a hospital a number of times this year. Okay, most of us have visited a hospital this year. You visit a hospital, you go to see somebody that you love, that is in pain and suffering. Isn't that so? If you could bring that pain and suffering to an end and bring that person back to full health and strength immediately, would you do it? Oh, of course you would. Every single one of us would. And yet we said that God is love, didn't we? And we said that God is all-powerful. So the question is, why doesn't God do something? You see the problem? Many people have thought about this and they've come to a number of conclusions. You see, they've said, okay, if God is all-powerful, maybe he doesn't know. And if he doesn't know, and if he doesn't know enough about me, then why should I serve him? Or maybe he doesn't have the power to stop it. Well, he's not all powerful. And if he doesn't have the power to stop the pain and suffering in our world, why should I serve him? Some people say he doesn't want to stop it. Well, if God doesn't want to stop it, then he's more evil than any person here. Right? And of course, as a result of that, people come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist. Now, on Sunday night, I said that this was a fundamental question, a question fundamental to your spirituality, that if you did not have a reasonable, logical answer for, your spirituality was in deep strife. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, is there a reasonable, logical answer as to why evil continues to exist in this world today? Well, the good news is, there is an answer. It's found in the Bible. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Job. If you go to the middle of the Bible, you'll find Psalms, spelt with a P, work backwards from Psalms. And you'll find the book of Job. Page 411. Now, in looking at this subject, we're going to look at a couple of principles. And the first principle that we're going to look at this evening is the principle that I call the big picture versus the little picture. There's many times in each of our lives that we have misjudged and misunderstood circumstances because we haven't seen everything that is going on, isn't that so? So that is the first principle that we're going to look at. And we're going to look at this principle as it is illustrated in the life of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared or honoured God and eschewed. I love old English. That means he turned away from evil. So here we come to Job, a righteous man, a holy man. Down in verse 6, the scene changes. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That's interesting. The Lord said unto Satan, "Where'd you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." We have to ask ourselves the question, what is going on in this passage right here? Because here we find a situation where God is in heaven, the sons of God have gathered themselves together, and Satan turns up amongst them. What's he doing there? What is he trying to accomplish by turning up amongst the sons of God? Let's take a moment to consider who the sons of God are. Now, there's many different theories as to who the sons of God are, and the funny thing is that when it comes to the Bible, people will usually go with the most obscure theory. But in the Bible only gives you three options as to who the sons of God are. Just three. We're going to look at them one at a time. First of all, you have the Son of God. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible says plural, obviously it's not talking about the Son of God. It's talking about the sons, plural, of God. Well, if we turn in our Bibles over to Romans, for instance. Let's go over to Romans. No, let's go over to 1 John. We were over in 1 John before. What was that? Page 405, thereabouts? Chapter 3? 1 John, chapter 3. Sorry, 903. 904. 1 John, chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So our first option is, in relationship to the sons of God, Jesus, the Son of God. We know that it's not Jesus, the Son of God. The second option that we have is the redeemed. Well, the resurrection hasn't taken place yet, so we know that it's not the redeemed, which leaves us with one other option, and that is found in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. Right down at the end there, that's of the chapter, page 757. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, and here the Bible is giving the genealogy of Jesus, working all the way back through all the different names. Oh, I should have signed this one for homework. So-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, gave birth to so-and-so. Yes, maybe not. Okay, verse 38, the Bible says, "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of who? Why does the Bible say that Adam was the son of God? Yeah, because he was the son of God by creation. So we have Adam, the creation of God, the head of humanity. We have the redeemed. So we know that it's not Jesus. We know that it's not the redeemed. That leaves us with Adam. Who is Adam? He is the head of the human race. He is called the son of God because he can't be the son of anybody else. He is the son of God by creation. The Bible says, there came a time when the sons of God gathered themselves together. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible talks about how that God created the worlds. Adam is the head of our race. And so here you have the representatives of whatever else God has created out there turning up in heaven. And who turns up amongst them? Does Adam turn up there? No, Adam doesn't turn up there. Satan turns up there. Satan turns up in heaven amongst the assembled representatives of God's creation. And as Satan turns up amongst them, God says, well, where did you come from? Why are you here? And he claims, well, he says, I can't come from the earth. I'm the representative of the earth. Adam can't come here as representative of the earth because he sinned. He chose me to be the representative of the earth. And so then God asked Job a question. Okay, well, if you're claiming to be the representative of the earth, what about Job? Do you represent Job? Have you noticed Job? And so a number of interesting things take place. First of all, Satan claims to rule this world. God disputes it, citing Job. And then Satan disputes Job's motives and allegiances. Let's go back to the book of Job and let's read what it says over there. Job chapter 1. In verse 8, that was page 411. Job chapter 1, page 411, verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And Satan answered and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and about his house and all everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. And so God says, so you think you represent the earth? Well, what about Job? Do you represent Job? Now, he can't claim to represent Job because Job worships God. So then he says, okay, the only reason that Job serves you is because you've given him stuff. So here's the problem. If God has bought Job's allegiance, is love real? No, love isn't real if you're paying for it, isn't that so? Okay. Love then is a fraud. God claims to be love. And if Satan can prove that Job serves God because God has bought his allegiance, then Satan can prove that God is a fraud and that he should be the one sitting on the throne of the universe. That God is cheap and fake. If Job has not been bought, then, of course, he serves from love. And so a number of different things take place. Job is sitting at home, relaxing, and suddenly disaster falls on Job and his household because God says, okay, Satan, you can go out, you can take away his possessions, and you can touch his health, but you can't kill him. Wouldn't be anything accomplished by killing him. And so Satan goes out and he destroys all of Job's possessions. He destroys all of Job's family. He wipes out everything he has and he gives him a terrible disease that covers him with boils and sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet so that he's in agony and pain. Basically, Satan sits down and dreams up the worst possible thing that he could do to any human being on earth and dumps it on Job. Now that would be quite a test. Let me ask you a question. Does Job know what's taking place in heaven? No. All Job sees is a little picture, isn't it? He sees disaster falling on himself. But what is happening in heaven is that the allegiance of the universe is at stake. Because if God's love is a fraud, why should the universe serve God? They're going to move from serving God to serving Satan. That's the whole... So when you actually peel back the layers, as the book of Job does, you see a much bigger picture. One of the challenges for us as human beings is that we only see the small picture. And trials, terrible things happen, and we don't see what's really going on behind the scenes. Job would have been in a pretty good situation, I imagine, to say, God, you are a God of love, and I have served you faithfully, and you are all-powerful. Why have you allowed this to happen? And it would have been well within Job's rights or logic, when he's only seeing the small picture, to say, well, maybe God doesn't exist, or maybe God isn't love. But that's not what Job did. And the reason that that's not what Job did was because Job knew God as his friend. He had built a relationship with God. They communicated, they talked to each other, and he knew that God was love, even though he had no idea what was happening to him and why it was happening. Now, when Satan comes to God in heaven, and he basically makes this accusation to God, God has a couple of different options even before he allows Satan to go down there and test Job, doesn't he? You see, God is God. God is all-powerful. And he could just ignore Satan and say, Satan, I don't want to know anything about you. Go away. And Satan would have to go away, wouldn't he? On the other hand, he can allow Satan to test Job. And by doing so, the principle of love is established. God is not Job's sugar daddy. Job is not a gold digger. Satan is not justified. And therefore the universe retains its allegiance to God. You see, and in the same time, Satan ends up with egg all over his face. All right. So there's the first principle that we need to look at in discovering this particular subject. The next principle that we're going to look at is the principle of the power of choice. The concept of the power of choice is the basic principle that creates the existence of love. The Bible says that God is love. Love does not exist without the power of choice, does it? If you remove the power of choice, love ceases to exist. You see, I can hold a gun to your head and I can say, you must love me, and you'd probably say, oh yes, I love you. Do you really love me? No. Let's work this concept through a little bit. The moment that you create the power of choice, you have created the possibility of love. But by nature, in creating the power of choice, you have also created the possibility of evil, because the being that you have created now has the ability to be able to choose. Isn't that so? Yeah. And so God, when God creates, creates beings with the power of choice. Let me share with you the difference between a being that has the power of choice and a being that doesn't have the power of choice. You see, some people come to me and they say, well, why didn't God create people for whom it was impossible to sin? Well, they wouldn't have the power of choice. If they didn't have the power of choice, they would be a robot. You know, we have some pretty fancy robots in our world today. You know, they can do pretty amazing things. Even my computer here can do really amazing things. Did you know that? What's this? Not working. Oh, wrong slide. We'll try it again. Yes. See? Wow. This is my computer. It's making me feel so good. Oh, well, there you go. You know, I should play that to myself every morning, don't you think? It'll make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Okay, if I play that to myself every morning, is that going to make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside? No. Why not? Because it's programmed to do so. My computer doesn't have the ability to choose to say all those nice things there. It didn't choose to do that. It did that because I programmed it to do that. Actually, Kel programmed it to do that because he's better on the computer than I am. Oh dear, now I'm all sad. Okay, the difference between a person and a robot comes down to one thing. It is the power of choice. You see, God is love. God wants us to be happy. He only wants us to serve Him from love alone. Our entire relationship with God must be built on the concept of love. Love does not exist without the power of choice. God created us with the power of choice. So what happens when somebody chooses to do evil? And let's think about Satan when he first sinned way back before the creation of this world. Or let's think about think about a couple of examples that may be closer to home. You know, God had the option of not creating Satan, didn't he? If you don't create Satan, then maybe there's no sin. Maybe you'll never choose to sin. Well, if you're going to go down that path, then you can't create any being that has the power of choice, can you? And that kind of goes against God's concept of love. How many of you have children? Okay, a bunch of us have children, and probably some of us are planning to have children at some stage. When you had your children, did you have the guarantee that they would never do anything against you? No, because you knew that those children that you were creating, or God was creating through you, but that you were bringing into the world, were being brought into the world with the power of choice. Isn't that so? If they didn't have that power, they wouldn't be able to love you. And yet you still chose to go ahead with it, even though there was the risk that they would do bad things to you. Why? Because of love. Think about it a little bit further. Let's say that you then bring those children into the world and you think, well, I never want these children to ever do anything bad or ever experience anything bad, ever feel any evil or anything like that. So you put them in a white sterile box and never let them out. Now they're safe, right? They can't be touched. Is that love? No, that's not love. What about if you do this then? Because some people say to me, they say, well, you know, when Satan came along and Satan first sinned, why didn't God destroy him on the spot? It's a good question. Immunize the universe. No evil, no problem that we have right here on this earth. Let's say that your children, the first time that you you have a loving family, you know, a couple of kids, everybody loves each other, and one day one of the children does something bad, so you take that child into the room and kill it. Somebody just gave me a really horrified look. Okay, we wouldn't do that, would we? No. So let's think about, let's turn in our Bibles and let's find out what happened when Lucifer first sinned. And let's look at God's options at that time. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading right here in verse 12. The Bible says, this is going back before the creation of this world, and it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's page 525 for those of you still going there. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan in heaven tries to accomplish the very first ever coup d'etat, or military takeover of the government of heaven. He says, I'm going to take God off his throne. I'm going to sit there myself. And so we come to the origin of evil. God did not create an evil being. If we turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel, just moving on a couple of books, chapter 28, and you'll find that on page 634, page 634. Ezekiel picks up the story and he describes the same pattern right here in Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, where Ezekiel says, well, God speaking here, you are the anointed cherub that covers. And I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. What kind of a being did God create? A perfect one or an imperfect one? He created a perfect being, and because He created a perfect being, that being had the power of choice. If you remove the power of choice, that being is no longer a perfect being. It is now an imperfect being because love ceases to exist. It's been removed from the universe. God can't do that because God is love. So He creates a perfect being that has the power of choice, and then what does that perfect being decide to do? Yeah, to sin, to bring evil into this world or to bring evil into the universe. And so God now has an option because God is all-powerful. God would have known the very first moment that He chose to do something evil. At that particular instance, God could have gone bang and Satan would have ceased to exist because God is all-powerful. And in doing so, He could have immunized the entire universe from the existence of evil. Isn't that so? Why didn't He? Let me ask you a question. Before Satan sinned, why was the universe serving God? Sorry? Yeah, because they loved Him. You all went very quiet. There's only one reason that they were serving God. They were serving God because they loved God. Okay, so the entire universe is serving God because they love Him. Lucifer comes along. Lucifer sins. God destroys him. Now why is the universe serving God? Fear. In one move, God would have eradicated the existence of love from the entire universe. So let's put that up here. The universe would serve from fear. Love is eradicated. No one would ever trust God again. The universe would be eternally curious about evil. And because the universe has the power of choice, they would always be wondering, well, what did Satan do that got him destroyed? And sooner or later, evil would return again. Guaranteed. And so what you would have is a vicious cycle of fear and evil for the rest of eternity. That's a rather serious thought when you think about it. So God had to come up with a plan to eradicate evil from the universe forever in such a way that it would never return. Vicious cycle of death would remain because every time somebody came along and decided to do something evil, to try and do something outside of the concept of love, God would destroy them. And then He'd have to destroy somebody else. And then He'd have to be destroying somebody else. And it would never cease. Over and over and over again. Alright, well let's look at the flip side of that. Then let's say that, okay, God doesn't destroy Satan. Let's say that He allows Satan to continue for a limited period of time. What happens then if He does that? Well, number one is going to cause God intense continual pain. Particularly as our first parents chose Satan and brought evil to this world. Causes God intense continual pain. It requires God then to take on Himself something that He considers to be truly vile, evil. To take it on Himself so that He can remove it from us. It's the only way of saving us. Thirdly, it requires the death of His Son. Now, I don't know about you, but I could not imagine anything harder than that. For those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. It would be so much easier to give your own life than to stand back and to watch your son die. Isn't that so? Okay, so the first thing that we notice, if God allows Satan to continue for a period, it's going to cost God immeasurably. But what's it going to do in relationship to the universe? First of all, there's an old saying that goes, if you give a man enough rope, he's going to hang himself. How does Satan hang himself? Well, think about this. Satan is allowed to continue on this earth for around 6,000 years. The entire universe can see what's happening on this earth. Do you think there's anybody out there when they look at this earth, when they look at things like happening in the DRC, or they look at things like happening in hospitals every day close to us? Do you think there's anyone out there in the universe that goes, oh, that looks like a really good idea. Maybe we'll start that somewhere on our part of the universe. Do you think so? No way. So now why are they serving God? Are they serving God because they're scared of him? No, they're serving God because they love him. Because they see what Satan is up to. They see the results of evil and they say, we don't want to have anything to do with it. What about us? The time comes that evil is gone. It's over. Finished. Jesus returns. Ends evil forever. Doesn't exist. The universe is spotless and clean. Not a vestige of evil anywhere in the universe. Let me ask you a question. You are now living in a perfect world. Is there ever going to come a time when you're going to sit down and you can drag up some memories of this earth and go, you know, I think we should start that again. Anybody here that would do that? No way! We would never do that. So notice what's happened. Satan hangs himself and God has put into place a system so that evil will never return again. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says that evil will never, ever come back again. Next question. Has God in that whole process taken away anybody's power of choice? No, everybody still has the power to choose. You can choose to do evil if you want, but why won't you? Because you have seen for yourself the results of it, and the entire universe has seen the results of it. You see, if God destroys Satan the moment that Satan first sins, God guarantees that evil will reign eternally and that love will not exist. If God allows Satan to continue for a limited period of time, God guarantees that the power of choice is never removed, that love reigns eternally, and that evil never comes back again. Which plan do you think is better? You see, once you start to look at the big picture, it casts a different light on what's happening on our earth today. Love reigns supreme, and it brings eternal harmony and joy to the entire world. Universe. Let's go back to the four propositions that we began with. We began with this proposition, these four propositions right here, that God is love. If God is love, He would give us the power to choose. Because without the power to choose, there is no such thing as love. If God really hates evil, He would have a plan whereby He would not be evil. And simply destroy Satan the moment that he first sinned. If He wants to eradicate evil, He would prove it to be wrong. That's what God's plan does. And if God is all powerful, He would have a perfect plan. And the simple reality is that God does have a perfect plan. And this perfect plan reveals what the time in which we live is all about. Now, as we've gone down through this particular series, we have noticed that everything in our world points to the fact that this plan to end evil forever is about to come into action. We've looked at the signs that Jesus gave us that tell us that He's coming back soon. We've looked at how Jesus is coming back. We looked at the prophecy on night number one of Daniel 2, showing that the next event to take place on this earth of great importance is the return of Jesus Christ. The end of sin and pain and suffering forever. And here we find what the real issue is and what is happening in our world. Let's turn our Bibles over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. You see, we've talked about globalism. Talked about different prophecies showing the signs of the times. Revelation chapter 13, one of my favourite chapters of the Bible. Central chapter in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 is all about two beasts. And as we go through this particular series, we're going to find out who these two beasts are and what their role is. But what is the central issue in this whole controversy that is going on between Christ and Satan as to who should be the ruler of the universe? And how does it play out here on this earth? How does it relate to you and I? I want you to notice something here as we work our way through this particular chapter, Revelation 13, in verse 3, speaking about the beast. As I said, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Notice verse 4, and they did what? Worship. They worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and then they did what? They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Why don't you hold that thought? Go down to verse 8. Verse 8, the Bible says, and all that live upon the earth, notice when you get down to the end of time, everything is global. And all that live upon the earth shall do what? Worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Come down a few more verses. Verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, causes the earth and those which live therein to do what? To worship the first beast. And in verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Central chapter in the book of Revelation, dealing with our time right now and what is repeated over and over and over and over again all the way down through that passage. Worship, 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 worship. The central issue in the controversy between Christ and Satan is all about worship. Well, then you ask the question, well, what is worship? Why is it such a central issue? Worship comes down to this. It comes down to where you place your allegiance. Because the person that you place your allegiance behind is the person that you will obey. Let me give you an example. If you go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Thank you. Verse 21. Good on you, Dominic. Well done. See, he knows more about it than I do. Matthew chapter 7. This was an extra one I threw in. So what's the page number there?
712.
712. Thank you very much. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The Bible says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Friends, I want you to notice here that worship is much higher than a profession. It goes much deeper than that. It's much more than saying, well, I worship God, and therefore I am a Christian. Because here you have people, they make a very high profession, but their heart is far from God. They do all kinds of miracles and wonderful works. Yes, but they are not truly worshipping God. You know why? Because worship is more than just a profession. It's more than just experiencing the supernatural. Worship is the entire giving of yourself to somebody in obedience. You see, who you obey defines who you really worship. And the whole issue in the controversy between Christ and Satan is, who will you worship? Now, we have a choice to make, every single one of us here. We can look out at the world and we can see two powers in operation. We can see God's kingdom of love on one hand, we can see Satan's kingdom of evil on the other. And the question is, who are we going to obey? My question to you this evening is, how many of you want to obey Jesus Christ? Because that's the person that I want to obey. Now let me ask you, let me just share something here as we finish. As we've worked our way through this particular series, I've had the opportunity of being able to share many things from the Word of God, lots of facts and lots of fascinating things to stimulate our minds to the fact that Jesus is returning soon. But you know, if our experience as we come together is purely an intellectual exercise, and we don't have a spiritual experience as well, then we've failed. It's one thing to have an intellectual understanding of why there is pain and suffering in our world. It's another thing altogether to experience that pain and suffering. And I have to tell you this evening that I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles take place. I serve a God who is a God of miracles. And if you have pain and suffering in your life, there is somebody that you can turn to. This evening, after I finish up, I'm going to do something a little different than what I've done on the previous evenings. I know that there are people who are in pain and suffering. And if there is something that is troubling you in your life, either personally or somebody close to you, whatever it might be, and if you would like to have prayer this evening, prayer that God can work a miracle for you, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait down here at the front, and rather than going out the back. And if there's anybody who would like to have special prayer, feel free to just wander up the front. I'd love the opportunity and the privilege of being able to pray for you, to pray for a miracle. I've seen them happen many times before, and we serve an incredible God who loves to work miracles. Let's bow our heads as we close with prayer. Father in heaven, as we look out in our world today, we see the world that is racked by pain and suffering. But we also see a world that is soon to come to an end. We see a perfect plan in place to bring an end to the pain and suffering that is around us, and to eradicate evil forever from the universe. We see a perfect plan to bring in a universe where love reigns supreme, where the universe is pure, where there is not one stain or spot of anything to corrupt it from one end to the other. As we work our way through these presentations, we see that these events are right on our doorstep. We look forward to that day when you will return. We pray that it will be soon, that evil will be gone forever, never to return. And so we thank you for your perfect plan. We pray that you'll bless us all now in a special way as we travel to our homes. Bring us back again tomorrow evening as we continue to study your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.